We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I guess the title you could say is God's Glorious Light Shining is the message here. And we'll take a few moments here and read. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So a couple questions I first want to start off with here is, what is one of the most amazing miracles you have ever seen or experienced? Think about that for a quick second. I can remember a time where, maybe Zach, you can remember a time even sooner, better than I can, but I remember a time where my wife gave birth to our children. And one in particular, we had Mariah first, which was a girl. Yes, great, praise the Lord. But then my second one was a boy. And I was standing there in the hospital room, and Zacharias is coming, and we didn't know on any of our kids. We chose not to find out for any of them. We found out as it was delivered, right? And so Zacharias is delivered. It's a boy, and I jump up out of great excitement. I'm knocking the tray of utensils and tools, and the nurses are like, whoa, dude, calm down. I'm going to have to kick you out. Just stop. And so I got super excited, right? It's just a miracle seeing a child being born. And if those of you who know me, you can probably say, yes, that probably was you jumping around. And so I got really excited. So think about some of the most amazing miracles you've experienced. The next question I would ask is, have you ever wondered why someone doesn't understand the gospel? And the example would be this. Maybe you have talked with somebody about the gospel, and you've had great conversations, and you felt like, I'm talking to them about the things of the Lord, but for some reason, they just don't get it. Like, they're just not getting it. For some reason, it's not as if they are even confrontational or argumentative. They say, oh, yes, I agree. But they just don't get it. And you have a hard time kind of understanding why this is. See, what we're going to talk about today here, we're going to touch on some of these things that I'm asking you. But let's get a little bit of the background here is in chapter 3. So in chapter 3, you see Paul talking to the Corinthian people about the contrast with the ministry of the Christians today, meaning in Corinth, with the ministry of Moses. In verse 3 of chapter 3, you see, and I wrote the same unto you, lest then I came. I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice and have confidence. Nope, that's the wrong verse. For as much as ye have manifest declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So Moses here is, Paul's talking to Corinthians, we have a new gospel. We have the gospel that's written in the heart, that their sufficiency is from God. In verse 5, you can see, chapter 3, same thing here, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think any thing as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God has blessed them with the ministry of the New Testament, not the letter of the law. You see this also here in verse 6 when we look at it. It says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit is what's giving life here. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. And we close here, or not close, but we get a little bit of a better picture here, verse 17, when it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is the Lord, there is liberty. So you see, Paul's talking to these Corinthians about the difference between the Spirit and the law, Moses' law and the Spirit that we now have in Christ. And when we think of that, that's what we have today. We have the Spirit today. We're not under the law. Okay? So I'd like to look at this text and see what a miracle it is for someone to come to Christ, and also to see who is doing this work, and what is our role. The salvation of a soul is a miracle in itself that only God does. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by the responsibility of the gospel in our life? The ministry that really only God can do. In what way does God bring about salvation to all men? If we look here in verse 1, we see the Christian's responsibility is to present the gospel. Paul sees the ministry as the gospel. And we look here, verse 1, it says, we have this ministry. Seeing we have this ministry, Paul looks at this ministry as a privilege. Paul looks at the ministry of giving the gospel, of sharing the good news, as a privilege. God gave us this ministry of a new covenant, not of stone, but Spirit in our heart, and it is the giver of life. As we saw in verses 3, as we looked in verse 6, it's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit. We have received mercy. Paul not only looks at it as a privilege, but he also looks at it as merciful. If we look here in verse 1, it says, as we have received mercy. Paul looks at it as a merciful gift. This great gift that has been given has brought help to the wretched. That's what we are. We are a wretched, lost people. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He looks at it as merciful. In 1 Timothy 1:11 through 14, according to this glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, which is an uplifted or a proud man. It puts people to shame with acts of wrong. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul understood clearly that this was a merciful gift. This gift was merciful. He didn't deserve. We don't deserve this gift. And Paul sees this as part of his responsibility to present this gospel, this gift, to others. In 1 Peter 2:10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is a merciful gift that God has given us. Not that we deserve it. We don't deserve to be ministers of the amazing message. Think of the message of Christ and think of how inadequate we really are. This should be a humbling thought that we need to think on as we share the gospel. Paul sees the mercy, this gospel, is given to him in a way of which he wants to share it with others. The question would be, why wouldn't he see the responsibility to share the glorious gospel with others? And I guess I would ask ourselves that same question. Do we see the mercy in our own life the same way Paul did here? Within this first verse, you have quite a bit of things that Paul's considering here. The privilege, it's merciful. But we also see him seeing in the later part, it says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul sees it as to not lose heart. He doesn't want to lose heart. As it says, faint not means to lose heart. The opposite of losing heart is to perseverance under opposition. Paul looks at this as an honoring position. So we have the Holy Spirit. We're no longer under the law. And for us as believers, I guess the question is, do we look at the gospel in our own lives the same way as Paul does here? Do we look at it as a privilege? Do we look at it as a merciful act that God gave us we don't deserve, but yet He sought it kindly enough. He showed favor for us to have the ability to comprehend this amazing gospel. Also, do we find it as an honoring position, one in which we want to share? We want to share the gospel with others. If we had something that we thought as honorable, the question becomes is, would we be lazy with it? Those who serve in the military and find it honoring, I can guarantee you, are not sitting idly by waiting for the enemy to get them. They're actively searching. How can Paul be lazy with such a great gift as he has been given and entrusted with? He knew the mercy of God would sustain him, and he can't lose heart. He would not lose heart. He wouldn't faint. In Galatians 6:9 it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Continuing Ephesians 3:13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul was not deterred by any difficulty. He wasn't embarrassed by his faith. He wasn't embarrassed by his faith. He wasn't worried about people or that would oppose his faith. He wasn't concerned about the persecution that would drive him potentially from his faith. Paul did not worry about any of that within his gospel, with his belief in Christ. When I was reading this passage and studying it prior even to this, I had a really... it affected me. Because I asked myself some of these questions that I'm asking even today. So, trust me, I'm guilty, okay? And so as we look at this, though, it brought great conviction to think to myself, Paul has the same spirit that I got in reference to the Holy Spirit, right? It's the same God we serve. It's the same Christ, right? And the questions that I had was pretty much overwhelming. I can't do it. I can't. Here, Paul didn't worry about the persecution. Paul recognized the amazing gift of salvation and the true value of the miracle that happened to him in his life. Think of this for a second. Salvation is it's a true miracle in one's life. Paul recognized this. And to that recognition, he then sees himself ministering the gospel, his responsibility to present the gospel. He found it a privilege. He found it to be a merciful thing that he had received. He found it as an honoring type position. Paul has caution, though. He has caution associated with ministry of the gospel. If you look at verse 2, it says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth." So let's stop right there. Paul has a caution associated with the ministry. He renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, which was speaking out, wasn't going to be... this is the idea of not ashamed of something. And two here, you see, he not walking in craftiness, which is walking in a way or speaking in a way with a trickery, a type of false wisdom. This is not what Paul was interested in. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You see here, it says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And this is it's an adulterated word. It's a corrupt word. It's a corrupt method. That's not how Paul wanted to do things. It's not how he worked. Paul goes back later in that 2b part, "But by the manifestation of the truth," he reiterates the idea of what is truth. Paul says, "By the manifestation of the truth is simply it is us speaking the true gospel, not with any craftiness, but declaring what is truth." Oftentimes, I find myself as a sales guy, one of those who has to kind of conjure up some sort of way But it isn't true. I don't have to conjure up some sort of way or some sort of method or some sort of program or some sort of plan. I don't have to. I don't have to. I have a responsibility, yes, but I don't have to figure out these little ins and outs. It's not how it works, based on what I'm seeing here. Paul appeals to every man's conscience, is how it works here. If we see this here, he says, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Our motivation for preaching the gospel is not the potential to persuade people in our own power, but to present the truth of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. Why? Because God has commanded us to do so. We're told to share the gospel that He has given us. This is an exciting gospel. I know I stand up here and it almost sounds a little drudgery. That's not the point. It's not the point. It's an exciting gospel that we have. Our motive for preaching the gospel, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Albert Barnes says, conscience is the faculty of the mind which distinguishes between right and wrong, and which promotes or prompts us to choose the former and avoid the later. He knew God was the most important witness. Paul knew God was the most important witness. It wasn't about others seeing what he was doing, but he knew who his witness was. He didn't have to worry about what others would say because he was doing this in the sight of God. It's the same as we are. We would be doing it in the sight of God. It's not so men can see us. It's not so men can give us a high five, a pat on the back, a praise. I come from more of a background where it was about a bunch of numbers. That's not it. We see we have an amazing privilege in the ministry with the gospel message. We must not lose heart and become discouraged to tell others as it is. We have been shown great mercy. We don't have to have fancy speech or crafty words. This is very important to speak the true gospel. One says, I can't tell people about Christ. I just don't know how. I don't know what to say. Well, guess what? You don't need fancy speech. You don't need something to try to lure them. You just need to share them truth and let the Holy Spirit work. It's the same Spirit. If we look here in verses 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The blindness of the people versus the gospel illuminated is my second point. Hid to them that are lost. It is not as if we ourselves are being affected by a hidden message, is it? Those of you in here, or those of us who are believers, we have received the message. We're not being affected by a hidden message because we've received it. Correct? Yes. However, it is the lost that needs the message and can't see the true gospel. Where do we come in? How many people do we rub shoulders with? They need to hear it. They need to hear the message. It's hid to them that are lost. Ask yourselves this question. If you have something that you know is going to save your life, and the person next to you has that tool, we'll say, just for illustration's sake, Let's create a real illustration. The building is on fire, and I got to get out of the window, and the guy next to me has the axe to break the window. And he holds the axe like this and smiles. What do you do? Well, you're definitely going to try to get out that window for sure, right? But you don't have the, I hate even using this analogy, so a tool. You don't have the gospel. This person here has it, and they're not necessarily sharing it with you. And we don't share it for many reasons. Convenience, time, being afraid, lack of knowledge, faith. There's many reasons why we may not share the gospel. The unbeliever is up against more than just a hidden message that we might not share. And this part right here is kind of what blew my mind. If you look at verse 4, it says this: "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Listen, the unbeliever is not just up against us. What do you mean? What do you mean, us? The believer who has the message that we're hiding. The unbeliever is up against who? Well, he says the God of this world. Who's the God of this world? John 14:30 says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Ephesians 2:2. So here we have a couple words for who this person, who this being is. Okay? We have him as the God of this world, the prince of this world. Ephesians 2:2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." John 14:30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, as he hath nothing in me." And Luke 4:5-7, this here is Jesus being tempted by whom? The devil. "And the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, showed unto him all that the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will give it, if thou therefore will worship me." So here, who is the God of this world? It's Satan. It's Satan. Satan has blinded the minds of men. That's pretty impactful. It's pretty impactful. Satan has blinded the minds of men. What are some things that would blind us from the truth? Well, let me ask you. Hard hearts, not wanting to turn from our sin, ignoring the conscience, the desires of things. Men and women have given Satan homage in their body. I guess the question then is, who is really worshipped? Who is affecting their heart? And the answer is the God of this world. The God of this world is blinding their minds. So it's not only just us, the believer, who has the gospel, who has the truth, and is hiding it from them in some way. It's also they're up against Satan himself, who's blinding their minds. That seems like a real hard place to be up against as an unbeliever. It almost seems like, how are they gonna come to him? But that's what's so cool about this text. As we'll get there. So the glorious gospel, if we look at 4b, it says, lest the light of this glorious gospel. The glorious gospel will and will not shine to them. Will not shine to the blind unbeliever. Why? Because Satan hates the gospel and will do anything for men to not hear and see the light. This is the glorious gospel that the lost won't see, because the gospel is hid. Because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of men. They have a veil over their eyes and can't see the light. We might be the only light that some of these people see. How bright does our light shine? The gospel does not work, but the question for us, I'm sorry, the gospel does the work, but the question for us is, do we shine bright, or are we dim, representing what the gospel has actually done in our own life? Here we see then it will shine through. Christ, that is the image of God in man, the unbeliever must see Christ as he is. This is the glorious gospel, the most beautiful words we can think of. Christ is the image of God, and Christ is what needs to shine to the blind-minded man. (Clears throat) when I think of somebody, if I really, as I was looking at this, I think of somebody who really came to Christ, who really got saved, and somebody says, hey, brother so-and-so, they just came to Christ. And my response is this: praise the Lord, that's great. That's awesome. Right? And that would be also, probably I would imagine, everyone else's, maybe, thought process as well, right? But I think I missed the point, me personally. And the reason why I say that is because if we think of the miracle it is for one to come to Christ, he's up against a lot. That unbeliever's up against a lot. He's up against, really, Satan who's blinding his mind. He's up against those who are hiding the gospel. He's up against a lot, guys, right? That's the unbeliever. And yet I put more celebration on the fact that my child's born. I put more celebration on my kid's 16th birthday, 18th, 21st, 40th birthday than I really do on a soul coming to Christ. I don't know why, but I put more emphasis on great accomplishments or graduations, etc., than I do on a soul coming to Christ. I put more attention on the temporal things that I think are gratifying than I do on a soul coming to Christ. That's my own conviction. I kind of was at a loss for words. And I think that it's a priority thing for me. I think it's something that has to go back and actually ask myself about this amazing miracle that Paul sees as an amazing miracle, one that he is not willing to stand idly by as he sees it as a privilege. I then have to ask, do I look at it as a privilege to have this gospel? Do I look at it as merciful in my own life? Do I look at it as honoring God? Or do I look at it as, yeah, I received Christ. Passive. We must see what the unbelievers are up against. And it isn't us that will be able to illuminate them. It is not us. God is the one that will do it. Satan will blind the minds, but God is the one that will illuminate the minds. It isn't our wonderful, eloquent speech. It isn't our programs that will bring men. We can't do it. But that does not take away from our responsibility to be obedient in living as if we have a glorious, amazing gospel that has actually, guess what? Here's the ticker, Josh. Changed me and made me new. That's the reality of the gospel. I have something greater to live for. Paul has something greater to live for. I mean, you see it all through Scripture. The guy, he's an animal. He's an animal. I'm not saying we're all going to be a bunch of little Pauls running around out there. But I can say, what is it that in our lives is stopping us from actually having a little bit more tenacity? A little bit more of a heart, an understanding for the gospel and what it means to us in our own life. Why does God do this was one of the questions I had. In relation to God allowing Satan to blind the minds of man. So ask, why does God do this, allow this, blind the minds of men, or for us to hide the glorious gospel? Think of it, it's the glorious gospel. God is the one that commands the gospel so that, this is really where it's at, guys, this is where it's at. God is the one that commands the gospel so that he can be glorified. It's not us, but God. We preach not ourselves, but Christ in verse 5. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. That makes me think. The problem is we get in the way a lot and we take all the credit for only what God can do. And probably that's why we come up with different program models. I don't know. Just a thought. But Christ Jesus, the Lord. So here you see in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Here is the only purpose to Paul's ministry. To make the Lord known, to preach Christ and not himself. That's it. Okay? We are to be the servants to the one that gave us this great mercy. When you look here, it says, servants for Jesus' sake. We are servants for Jesus' sake. Let's ask the question, what does that really mean? And it really boils down to, are we slaves for God's sake? Think about that. What a humbling place to put yourself, or Paul would put himself, to be a slave to Christ. Not thinking of ourselves, himself, yourself, highly. Paul voluntarily submitted to the lordship of Christ. Hey, here I am, Lord. I'm under it. I'll be your slave. I'm your bondservant. He's a servant for Jesus. Paul recognized this great gospel and the true value of it. I don't know. When we hold something valuable, I know for me, sometimes I'll put it in a nice little chest. I have a drawer. I have like my little trinket drawer, right? And I put all my little, my wife's laughing at me because she knows what drawer it is. It's in my bedroom. I put all my little keepsakes, right? They might mean absolutely just nothing, but they're special to me. I put them in the drawer and I tuck them away and I never go in there. But I got my little trinkets, right? Paul realizes the value of this gospel, and he is not willing to do verse 3 and hide it. He realizes the value of what he has been given, and he says that he is voluntarily submitting unto the Lord, and he is going to do nothing but live for Christ. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just a reasonable service to do so. The question I need to ask myself is am I willing? It's a tough question, guys. It's really a tough question. Am I willing to make myself a slave of Jesus Christ? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we willing to do that? Those of us who are believers in here, those of us who have the true gospel, those of us who understand really what Christ has done for us, these are hard questions. Those of us who aren't believers in here, those of us who don't know the true gospel, you really need to strongly consider the truth of Jesus Christ. For God commands, here in verse 6 it says, for God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, God commands the light to shine out of this darkness. God commands the light to come out of the darkness in the beginning in Genesis 1:3. And He can do the same today. He is the creator of light in our world, and He can fill our hearts with the spiritual light. Paul acted this way because he had taken away the darkness by illuminating God has taken away his darkness by illuminating him and the knowledge of himself, of the glory of God. This comes through, this Paul is able to come to this understanding of Jesus Christ and who he is. And he did this on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He was illuminated. Here, the light shined through. The light shined in our hearts. Light is everywhere in the Bible. Light is the emblem of knowledge, purity, truth. Just as darkness is the emblem of ignorance, error, sin, and wretchedness. And John 1:4-5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, And the darkness comprehended it not, didn't get it. The idea is that God moved this ignorance and gave a flood of light and truth in their minds. God was able to flood Paul's life with this glorious light, which illuminated him to who he is. God did it. It wasn't some guy on the side of the road holding a sign, "Turn or burn!" I've seen it. I've been actually one of those guys. Okay? It's not a good place because it's an inaccurate view of God. It's just the bottom line. So, we see here that God moved. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Because their deeds were evil. By nature, unbeliever, if you're in here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen here for a second. By nature, we love darkness. By nature, we love darkness. We need to have God shine in your heart the light that only God can give you. God needs to shine in our hearts. As Paul, as we see here in verse 6, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can behold, this is amazing, we can behold the divine glory, not with a veil. We can behold, I'll say it again, we can behold the divine glory, not with a veil. That's amazing, folks. That's just purely amazing. And we have that ability because Christ gave us His Spirit. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." Who then does this? God is the one who calls us out of this darkness. God is the one that is going to illuminate us. Yes, Paul recognizes, we should recognize, we have a responsibility in the process. But God is the one that does it. Let's not get caught up in too much of the focus that it's us, because it isn't us. We do have a responsibility. God does it. In verse 7 we see, "But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The great treasure is this greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can have this great treasure, the valuable truth in our earthly vessels. That's a pretty amazing thought. Why is it amazing? Because as an earthly vessel, we are fragile. We are weak. We are broken. And yet, in spite of this, we have an invaluable truth, and we can share it with others. A truth that we have is eternal, and we are able to share it as we are living in our fragile, decaying bodies. We aren't worthy to hold such a valuable treasure truth. But yet, we do. The power is of God to give such a valuable truth. To share it, it can only be God that does this. If I had something that was fragile, and I had something that was valuable, and I was going to put it in something that's fragile, how many of you guys have a safe at home? Is it fragile? No. What do you put in a safe? Valuables, right? But God can only do this. Give us something that has greater value than any safe out there. God uses this earthly vessel. To give such a valuable truth, to share it, can only be God that does this. We are able to see His excellent power when we are seeing the gospel at work and using us as earthly, weak, fragile vessels, knowing that it is of God and not of us. The conclusion I have for y'all, that's a Southern thing and I'm not Southern, is this. We must see the great responsibility by presenting the gospel unhindered. We must see the great responsibility by presenting the gospel unhindered. We must see the blindness of the lost, realizing they are up against much. Have you felt pity on the unsaved, the lost? Just felt pity. We must know that it is of God when the miracle of salvation happens in one soul. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. I'm humble, Lord. I'm humbled to come to you and ask you to work in my heart. Work in my life, Lord, individually, and I would ask collectively that you'd work in the body of believers here tonight. That you would help us to see the great gift that you have given. Not to be passive in it, but to understand that it is a wonderful miracle that we even can have the great gift of salvation. Father, I pray that you would be with us tonight and that we would honor you in all things. And we thank you in your name. Amen.